This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Please open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Psalms chapters 35 through 41.
Well, Psalm 35 and Psalm 36 are called imprecatory psalms. Imprecate means to invoke evil. And these two psalms belong to a genre of psalms called the cursing psalms or the imprecatory psalms. In them, the writer basically blasts his enemies. The psalmist rains down curses and he lashes out at evil, but often in violent ways. One author writes, "The main message of the imprecatory psalms is this: rage belongs before God." You know, when you're the victim of evil, there are really three ways that you can respond. You can strike back in anger, or you can just bottle up your feelings, or you can take your desire for justice and present it to God. That's what the psalmist does in these imprecatory psalms. My favorite line in this genre of psalms is found in Psalm 58, verse 6. Jot it down. You can look it up later. Psalm 58, verse 6. There David prays, "Break their teeth in their mouth, O God." Isn't there something within you that just likes that? Haven't you ever wanted to pray that prayer? "Lord, just break their teeth off in their mouth." You know who I'm talking about, God. I don't have to name them here tonight. "Bust their chops, O Lord." Lord of love, bust their chops. I mean, I've wanted to pray that kind of prayer. I mean, there's a sense of justice in us. There's a sense of righteousness. We want things done right. We want things to be just. We want evil to be punished. We want those that fight against God to be defeated. There's something in us that calls for that. Philip Yancey writes, "Instinctively, we want to clean up our feelings in our prayers. But perhaps we have it all backwards. We should strive to take all our worst feelings to God." Maybe that's true. You know, better to pray it than to say it. Better than pray it than to do it. Remember, rage belongs before God. Our desire for vindication, our longing for justice and righteousness can only be satisfied by God Himself. That's why we need to constantly bring these feelings to God. Now, David was a godly man who had these feelings. He had feelings. He desired righteousness in the world. He desired justice. He was a godly man with a fiery temper. David hated sin, and he got angry at sinners. But his anger was corralled by his tendency to take his feelings to God. David was good at bringing his rage before the Lord. In these imprecatory psalms tonight, God allows David the opportunity to vent his anger. God allows you that opportunity to do the same in prayer. C.S. Lewis once observed, "If the Jews cursed more bitterly than pagans, it was because they took right and wrong more seriously." I agree. This explains some of the harsh statements that David makes in these two chapters here tonight, Psalm 35 and 36. Well, verse 1 says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me." Wow. As Christians, Jesus elevates us to a higher standard. We're to love our enemies. We're to love those who hate us. But David's concern is not about the outlaw himself, but about the outcome. You can love the sinner, yet you can ask God to thwart his sinful plans. That's what David does here. He says, "Lord, fight against those who fight against me." That's a fair prayer. Many times I've prayed, "Lord, I love him, but please don't let him get away with what he's doing. He needs to be stopped." That's a fair prayer. And that's basically the essence of Psalm 35. He goes on, he says, "Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." The situation involving David was King Saul. King Saul's jealousy and his hatred toward David. And yet that was only part of the problem. Other men that David considered to be friends at the time were lying about him and slandering against him. And they were taking political advantage while David was away as a fugitive. And of course, David could do nothing about any of this sabotage that was going on around him. He was on the run. He was in exile. He was away from the court and away from Israel. He could do nothing to stop it except to pray this prayer. And so he prayed, "Lord, fight against those who fight against me." He says, "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall." Lord, let him fall into his own trap. You know, like Haman, let him swing from the gallows that he made for Mordecai. Let him fall into his own trap, Lord. Did you hear about the guy who robbed the store by picking up the manhole cover and throwing it through the front window of the store? Of course, his getaway was complicated when he stepped back into the hole that he had just uncovered. Here he's saying, "Lord, let my enemies, let them fall into the trap that they've created. Let it be a trap for themselves. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him." You know, something in all of us takes joy when we see the poor man triumph over his oppressor. Like yesterday when Georgia Tech finally did beat the University of Georgia. Something in all of us likes to see the underdog prevail, you know. We like to see justice prevail. When the bad guy gets what's coming to him, something in all of us gets satisfied. I always cheer when Rocky slugs Drago, you know, right there at the end, and bam, knocks him to the ground. I always cheer. Every time I watch the movie, I always cheer. 400 times I've cheered for Rocky when he decked Drago. It's not revenge. We like seeing justice served. David liked seeing justice served. Here he prays for such. Verse 11, "Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother." I mean, the man who's now turned his back on David is the same fella that David had prayed for when he was sick. I mean, David had sat with this man's family in the ICU and was there praying for his friend, or at least he thought he was his friend. But now that David is in trouble, his friend has turned against him. He's become his enemy. He says, "But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it." His enemies plotted against him. David had no idea about their clandestine meetings when they had all gathered together to try to plot his demise, set up his ambush. He didn't know about it. "They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the loins." He's not necessarily praying for their safety or their salvation. He's praying for his own salvation. He's praying that God would rescue him for those who are trying to oppress him and kill him. He says, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, 'Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it.'" In other words, they falsely accused David. "This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and your praise all the day long. That's Psalm 35. Again, when people are against you, when you're being attacked, when you find yourself the innocent victim, there are three ways that you can respond to the rage and anger that produces. You can bottle it up. That's not good. You can lash out and strike back. That's not good. Or you can do what David did. You can take all of these feelings and you can vent them. You can just present them before the Lord. Remember, rage belongs before God. That's where you're safest. Now, Psalm 36 is prefaced, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. And as king, I'm sure that David had many titles. He was probably called Your Highness or Your Majesty or Your Anointed. But here was his favorite title, Servant of the Lord. Verse 1, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. Here's a man who flatters himself when he needs to repent. In other words, he doesn't come clean. He doesn't confess his sin. In fact, he denies his sin. Did you know the surest sign of sin is the refusal to admit its existence? To just deny sin is the worst sin. Author Thomas Carlyle wrote, the deadliest sin is the consciousness of no sin. I mean, you plop an anvil down on the chest of a dead man lying in his casket, and what's going to happen? Nothing. He's not going to feel the weight of that anvil because he's dead. This is the problem. Dead men are immune to the guilt and to the burden of sin. If you're involved in sin and you don't feel that guilt, you don't feel that shame, that's trouble. If you're alive to God, you'll feel that sin. You'll know that you've sinned. You'll want to confess it. You won't be able to shake it. Only the spiritually dead person is the one who feels no guilt. He goes on, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. I mean, this is the man who's not just well-meaning and occasionally slips up in sin. No, here's the man who lays down at night and he's in his bed thinking and premeditating, how can I sin? You know, how can I get my way? How can I take advantage of others? This is the man that David has in mind. Verse 5 contrasts God's mercy with this evildoer. He says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. There are men who plot evil against God, whereas God goes to the other extreme to preserve man. Isn't that an interesting contrast? Notice the extremities to which God goes for us. His mercy extends to the heavens. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. His righteousness is as sturdy as a mountain. His wisdom descends to the depths of the sea. He says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Like little chicks sheltered under the wings of that mother hen, God protects his own. He protects his children. This is the picture that always comes to mind when I read Paul's statement about us in Colossians 3, verse 3, where he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're like little chicks, you know, sheltered under God's protective wings. Our life is hid in Him. Verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. You know, Satan's drinks, Satan's sodas, they wet the mouth, but they don't satisfy the thirst. Remember Jesus told the woman at the well that if she drank of the water He had to offer, she would never thirst again. Of course, He was talking about the spiritual nourishment that He provided. Hey, Jesus is the real thirst quencher. He alone is the river of pleasure, as the psalmist says. He says, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and not able to rise. Psalm 36. Now, along with Psalm 49 and Psalm 73, you can write those two down, Psalm 49 and Psalm 73, along with those two psalms, Psalm 37 deals with the age-old question, if God is good and just, then why do evil men prosper? Ever wondered that? Ever asked that question? Yep. Psalm 37 deals with that question. It's interesting, this psalm is an acrostic. In Hebrew, each section of the psalm begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Thus, it made it easier for the psalm to be memorized. Psalm 37 was written by David when he was an old man. He had seen lots of life by this point, and he feels ready to tackle this difficult question. Why do the wicked prosper? He begins, do not fret because of evildoers. Boy, how much fretting we do because of evildoers. When we see the abortionist and the pornographer and the drug lords and the sweatshop owners pocketing billions of dollars, doesn't it make you angry? Doesn't it get you upset? It should. It should make you furious. Why do evil men profit from their exploitation? And yet David tells us, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't fret it. Don't get bent out of shape. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Don't fret it, because their judgment will come soon enough. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Rather than fret, have faith. You can fret or you can have faith. You can trust in God and do good. You can feed on His faithfulness. Don't get eaten up with resentment. Don't take vengeance into your own hands and act like the men that you despise. Feed on God's faithfulness. God will settle these scores. God will right these wrongs. Judgment will come soon enough. Don't fret it. Have faith. He goes on, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, when you find no joy in this world, then delight or take joy in the Lord. You find yourself doing that a lot. Rejoice in all that Jesus is and does and gives, and He'll begin to shape the desires of your heart. You know, often we pit seeking God's will against seeking our will. Whereas here, God's will and my will are not at odds at all. He says, if you delight in Jesus, He promises to make His desires your desires. He harmonizes our heart with His will. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart will become His desires if you delight yourself in the Lord. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. The word commit here means to roll over. In other words, just roll over your life and your loves and your ways and your plans. Just roll all of that stuff over onto God, and He'll make it all good. Whenever you have a care, whenever you have a worry, just roll it over onto God. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. You know, in this life, things are not always as they seem. The truth doesn't always come out. You know, the righteous isn't always evident. But one day, righteousness, all the right calls will be made. God will make sure that all the right calls are made. All the rights will be rewarded. All the wrongs will be righted. One day, righteousness will shine. Justice will shine as the noonday. In the end, rightness will triumph. Good will prevail. This is why we need to, next verse, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Today, God is being patient. Why are you fretting when God is being patient? God is being patient. He's hoping that evil men will repent. He's giving them time and opportunity to repent of their sin and turn to Him. We too need to be patient, not lose sight of God's love and of what really matters. He says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. You focus on life's injustices rather than on God's mercies, and you get bent out of shape. You become resentful. You begin to lash out. You end up doing more harm to yourself than good. Always remember, bitterness is an acid that does far more damage on where it's stored than on where it's poured. Don't fret it. Here's some great advice. Look at others and be distressed. Look at self and be depressed. Look at Jesus and you'll be at rest. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to rest in Him. Be patient on Him. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Notice this verse. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Recognize that verse? Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew chapter 5, the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When Jesus returns, he'll settle the scores. Evil men will be judged. Meek and those who trusted in the Lord, they'll be rewarded. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him. Why? For he sees that his day is coming. The Lord just laughs. He laughs at the wicked. He knows judgment is just around the bend. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. What good is an armful of ill-gotten gain if God breaks your arms? What good is that? In the long run, it pays to be upright, not wicked. He says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Notice the good man, he gives, because he knows that he's going to inherit all things in the end, so he can give some things away now. It's easy. From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean, where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra, and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels, wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.